Christ is enough. That's the series we're in as we work our way through the book of Colossians. And you know, there are people walking around with Bibles willing to tell you that Christ is good, but you need this. And Christ is good, but there's this. And you can watch on television and they'll try and add something to Christ. And there's a temptation. This is what Colossians was written about. There's a temptation for people to say, well, I'm glad I found this. And now, and there was the invitation to move on to something else other than Christ. And so when Paul wrote the letter to Colossians, he was saying, hey, recognize what you have. And I just happened to come across an article this last week to kind of describe this in an interesting way. There was a dealer in the Midwest who deals in collectibles, and not collectibles, actually I guess it was in scrap metals. I haven't got all of the story, but he had made some purchases, and in his purchase was this little egg, 2.3 inches, about the size of a cupcake. And it was gold, and it had some gems in it, so he wanted to check it out. And so he didn't have it appraised, but he had somebody estimate the value of the gold in it. And so he was given an estimate that if it was melted down, it would be worth $500 of gold. And he was rather disappointed by that because he had invested $14,000 in this purchase. And so his name is anonymous, and I'm kind of thinking that they didn't put this story in the news because he may be just a little embarrassed by what happened next. Is he then typed in just the word egg and the name that was on the watch that's inside of this egg, and I'll have her show you the other slide that comes with this. And what he had was a Fabergé egg worth $33 million, made for the czars in Russia back in the 1800s. And he thought he had this little treasure, and he was trying to trade it in for the value of the gold in it and didn't recognize the intrinsic value of it. Does that make sense to you? And I think oftentimes it's that way with Christ, as people say, well, I'm trying to get this out of Christ, I'm trying to get that out of Christ, and he's not coming through for me the way I want. And they're not recognizing it's not about getting stuff out of Christ, it's about trusting Christ as sufficiency in everything. And everything comes to us through him. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, because there are sects, there are religions, there are cults who will rise or fall on one issue. Where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? Sometimes people will tell me, well, how do I know if something's true? How do I know if something's false? With regards to organizations, I says, look to see what they say about Jesus. Look to see what they say about the Word of God. Because that's where we find our anchor. Because see, if Satan can get you to get your eyes off of the Savior, he'll drag you down and he'll destroy you. And yet, Jesus Christ, when he was here walking amongst us, said what? Follow me. Very clear. This is the focus. Follow me. And when he was tested, he didn't say, well, this is just an old book of stories. No, when he was tested, he confronted the devil with what? It is written. And he trusted in the authority of the Word of God. And so based on the authority of the Word and the person of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today to see the preeminence of Christ, to see the value that we have in Christ. And so Paul was warning the Colossian church that they were in danger of drifting from this. And so now as we look at this, we're going to start with verse 13, kind of where we wrapped up 13 and 14 last week, and move down through verse 23. It says, for he, speaking of Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness. I mean, the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have a new kingdom with a new king. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. All right? And then speaking of his beloved Son, it says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And that's that term, preeminent. He is to be first in everything. Now look at this. When we look at this, the truth that comes out of this passage is incredibly intense, I think. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes when you've been watching, like, say, like a movie and you're about ready to have the lights turn on, you know, get ready. The light is going to get bright here. When you really see who Jesus Christ is, it's pretty intense. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus Christ makes the invisible God visible. He reveals to us the very nature and character of God. He is God. Sometimes people will get hung up with the way that this is worded. It says he is the firstborn of all creation. And the firstborn was the person who had the right of inheritance. What this was saying was this is his priority. This is not making him a part of creation. As it goes on to say, for by him all things were created. Christ is not the created one. In fact, if you want, you could turn me over. I was going to go to Hebrews, but I'm going to save that for you. To John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Where we have this statement that I think is familiar to many of you. But Christ is the creator of the universe, of both the visible and the invisible universe. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Is that pretty clear? He was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It all came into being through Christ. And so he is our creator. When you think about Christ as creator, and you think about the beauty of his creation, and I just think that sometimes when you look at the creation, people have a tendency to worship the creation, but it ought to stir our hearts to just see him for who he is as the beauty. He's not his creation, but the creation points us back to him. And there's some pictures here that we have that just kind of point out to you the beauty of the Savior. When you think about the vastness of the universe, or you think about the beauty of an animal like a peacock or a baby, you see that there is behind all of this universe a creator who has a great sense of humor. When you see some of those things and you look at it and go, wow, what was he like? But we don't see God very well. We, because our universe is so big, we then have a tendency to see this universe as like, wow. You know, you think about the galaxies, the billions of galaxies that are out there. And yet, what is the size and the shape of your God? Well, God is invisible, all right? So God made himself visible in Christ. But I want you to think about it perhaps this way. I don't know if this will help you. We've got a couple pictures here. All right. And somehow, I have left my pens. This is good. We tend to think about the universe and say, this is big. Right? But this is not the universe. This is God. This is the universe. Because the Bible says that he shaped the universe with his fingers. He spoke the word into existence. If that's the size of the God that we have, your God. Now in the universe, you know, we have our galaxy is one of billions of galaxies. And in that galaxy, there's this planet called Earth. Do you know how small the speck is? And then on that planet is us, the little speck. We've got a huge God. And He says he is the image. Jesus Christ then emptied himself. He poured himself into a human body to reveal to us the glory of God. He is the revelation of the Father. All right? And so he goes on here to say, not only is he the creator, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth. And then we kind of go, okay, that's cool. He made the heavens. No. The galaxies, the billions of miles that they're still trying to figure out how to explore. But notice this. But also the invisible. The stuff that we cannot see, he has made. In fact, he goes on to describe it, saying, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And now he steps into the invisible spirit realm, and he says, there is this spirit kingdom out there, and there's all these other, not just galaxies, but powers. Remember when Christ was casting out a demon one time, and he said, what? He said, what is your name? What did he say? I'm Legion, for we are many. When Christ was being taken to the cross, and Peter pulled out the sword, and he says, he whacks off the guy's ear, right? What did Jesus say? Hey, put the sword away. Do you not know I could have called 12,000? I could have called a legion of angels to take care of this problem. There is a spiritual force, friends, that is out there. And our Savior created that and then poured himself back into humanity as a man. And so he comes to us in that as the creator of all this. And then notice this. All things have been created through him, okay, and for him. And so it is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about him. And he is before all things. He is the pre-existent sustainer of everything. He's before all things. Before the beginning of time, he was. He exists outside of time. You notice in this picture over here, God's big. He's not his creation. He then poured himself into his creation to manifest himself to us, but he's far more vast than this creation could display. And so he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I don't know where I was when they were passing out brains, you know, as far as science stuff. I am not the greatest grasp of science. But we talk about this idea that all things hold together. Do you remember being in science class and, you know, you had the nucleus of the atom, and inside of that, you know, you had the protons and then the neutrons and then the electrons circling around that. And I still remember this. They talk about, well, we don't really know how these things hold together. And they still don't. And they come up with their theories, but he says, right here, we know how it holds together. It says, he holds all things together. It is the power of the Creator that sustains our very universe. And so, that is the one we come to who is the Christ. And when he was revealing this to people, now how do you do this? All right. When God is this big, how do you reveal yourself to man? He became a man. And yet, even as he revealed himself, people had trouble with it. Right? Remember when he was talking to the Jews, it was John 8. John chapter 8. And I'll put this verse up there on the screen for you. Jesus said, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Okay, now they're freaking out because Abraham was several thousand years earlier. And they say, what? You're not yet 50 years old? You've seen Abraham? Now catch what he says here. Because what he does here is he just opens up this little picture and there's this blinding light that comes out of this, if you get it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Right. Now, if you're not familiar with the meaning of that phrase, all right, remember when Moses saw the burning bush and God introduced himself to Moses, and Moses says, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, I am sent you. I am the existent, the ever-existent one sent me to you. And now Jesus comes and he says, well, Abraham saw my day. And they said, how would you be talking about Abraham? He says, well, before Abraham was born, I was. I am. I am existent, ever-existent one. And so in this place, friends, we have this revelation from Jesus Christ that he is far greater than we can comprehend, but he's revealing it to us that we might know and trust him. Now, again and again, when people come around and wrestle with these truths, people say, well, that's not really what he meant. That's not really what he said. Now, how do you know the accuracy of something that's said? Well, one of the things you can do is look at how people responded to it when they heard it. Some people say, well, people just misunderstood what Jesus was trying to say. No, he was speaking their language. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, it says, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because that's blasphemy. He's claiming to be God, and they understood that. And that happened to Jesus more than once. He was never killed because he wasn't going to die by stoning. It had been already predicted in Psalms 22 that he would die a crucified death. And so we have in Christ this great revelation to us of who he is, the creator, the ever-existent one, the one who holds all things together, all right? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the resurrection and the life. So he has also this identity as the head. Now the head is where, for our bodies, all source of life flows from the head. But the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing revelation of the very life of Christ. That's why we say, live your life this way. Let people see the Christ in you. And he's the head of this church. And then he's the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. Now, Jesus came and in his ministry did what? He raised people from the dead. And says, wait a minute, how could he be the firstborn from the dead? Because he brought other people back from the dead. But he was the first human fully resurrected into the glorified form. All right? He became the first, when he didn't just raise people from the dead, but what did he say? When you kill me and you bury me, 3 days later, what? I will rise again. Now that's quite a statement. I mean, he hung his whole ministry on the authority that you will see me alive after I've been crucified. He had told them how he'd die. He had told them what would happen. And he says, I'm coming back. And so Jesus Christ proves not only that he had power to raise people from the dead, even Lazarus after 3 days says, come forth. His voice calls life into existence. Now, how can he do that? Well, that same voice, what? Called the universe into existence. See, we have this finite mind, and mind just has a hard time sometimes opening up to this idea that the God who put all the particles into space can speak a word and put life into place. That's how he performs healing. It is no limitation for him. He speaks the word and he creates. Do we have an awesome Savior or what? That's who he is. And so he says, so that, in verse 18, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Question. Is he first in your life? He's first in the universe. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the head of the church. He's the one who gives life through resurrection. But we debate, will I let him have control? I'm not sure I can trust him. Do you realize how foolish some of this sounds sometimes, the way we think this through in our lives? Well, you know, he made it. He loves you. He's got this good life plan for you. And so Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He is first place in everything. And our lives have the privilege of reflecting his life. Okay? And so he goes on to say this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." It was the Father's good pleasure. It pleased the Father greatly. It brought him joy to let all the fullness of God be displayed in Jesus Christ. All the fullness? All of the fullness of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Friends, he says this even more clearly over here in chapter 2. And in chapter 2 is where we get into where he deals with the different issues that the Colossian church, the heresies that were going on. But 2 verse 9, you see it there? "For in him all the fullness of" what? "Deity dwells in bodily form." He is the full revelation of the Father. Everything is in him. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew church, this letter was written specifically for people who were going back to their Jewish roots. And they were saying, well, this is the way we'll get there. And it's interesting, friends, once again in our culture today, we have a lot of people saying, hey, let's go back to our Jewish roots. Let's embrace all these old things. No, no. The whole book of Hebrews says, no, the substance is Christ. All these other traditions, all these other festivals, all these other activities were a shadow of the substance. And people want to start chasing shadows. It's like that guy, you know, melting down that egg so he can get $500 worth of gold out of it when it's worth $33 million in its essence. That the core value is in Christ. Don't walk away from him. So in Hebrews chapter 1, he opens up the book saying this, "God, after he spoke to the fathers in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through whom also," what did he do? "He made the world. And he," the Son, "is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature." That term means he is this expressed imprint of God. "And upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he's inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" How is Jesus the begotten Son of God? He was put into a human body. He wasn't a created being as deity, but he was begotten through humanity. And again, he says, "I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me." Friends, sonship is not junior God. It's fully God. All right? But it shows the intimacy of relationship between the Father and the Son. And he brings the firstborn into the world and he says, "Let all the angels of God" do what? "Worship him." People will say, well, Jesus Christ was never worshipped in this life. Yes, he was. You look at the end of Matthew when he was right before he ascended into heaven, his disciples gathered and they worshipped him. Why? Because he was God. They began to recognize this is the source of life. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 7, "The angels," he says, "who makes his angels winds and ministers of a flame of fire. But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so he goes all the way back into Psalms and he says, the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is God. The revelation of God to us. And so we need to understand that, because when we present the gospel to people, we're presenting Christ in his fullness. When you're sharing this story with someone, you're revealing the light of God to them. So don't hold back on the Jesus story, okay? That's the story. That's what it's all about. Paul put it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can you read this with me? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says, when we present Christ, why? Because he's the image of God. We're presenting God. We're introducing people to God. When you introduce someone to someone, you're inviting them into relationship. Isn't that right? We have the privilege of inviting people into a living relationship with God. Is that awesome? The God who created the universe says, I would like to be in personal relationship with you. And yet he reveals that there's an issue that Christ had to come and deal with. Do you see that? Verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Friends, reconciliation with the Father, being restored to right relationship, comes through the blood of his cross. All things are reconciled, restored to right relationship, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin broke the relationship. We were created right there in the beginning, placed into the garden, given life, given freedom to choose. And what do we say? I think I'll live this life on my own. Thank you very much. And man began to walk away from God. Has been walking away ever since. And God says, no, I want to reconcile you to myself. And so even as he sacrificed an animal then, back then, and covered them with skin, Christ came as the sacrifice of God and took away sin. Now there's not a sacrifice to cover, there's a sacrifice to remove. And the Bible says when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't cover up the sin of the world. Friends, you're reconciled to God. You can be restored to right relationship with God, not because your sins are covered, but because your sins are removed. This is important to understand, because a lot of people are living as though their sins are covered and they're trying to sit on them. They're trying to hide them. They're trying to, okay, don't see this. We live pretending we don't sin. We live pretending there's no sin in our life, as opposed to recognizing that Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, takes our sins away. They're gone. They're removed. And that's what lets you have a relationship with God. Because how could you come into the presence of a holy God in sin? You cannot. You'd be dead before the first heartbeat. He's that holy. All right? And so Jesus paid the redemption price for peace. He paid the bill for us. Okay? And so that's what he's speaking of here when he says that he brought reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Remember, he's talking about this whole vast universe that he's created. Friends, there is a spiritual rebellion besides the one that's on this earth. There is a universe out there that has been in rebellion. This earth is under the curse. Sometimes people will tell me, I had this happen just the other day. Well, I just don't understand, because, you know, if there was a loving God, then how come he would let all these horrible things happen? I says, well, there's a loving God. And the fact is, we flipped him off and we went our own way and we've been experiencing the consequences of it. I says, you've rejected his love. How do you expect to experience it when you're kicking him in the shins? I don't even think you exist. I don't even think you're good. And But there's a world out there. So he says the work of Christ was not just to reconcile us to God, but the whole universe to God. To bring about the potential that everything would be dealt with. And this is more than we can go into this morning. All right. So I'm just going to whet your appetite and leave you there. All right. But he says, and although... Now, this is just where some of you go. He says, he reconciles us to God. We can be restored to right relationship with God. And some of you are going to go right where he goes. I love it how God can anticipate us. Isn't that good? It's almost like he knows us better than we know ourselves. Almost. Anyway, he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You need to know who I've been. You don't understand. You're talking about, I can be restored to right relationship. You were... Now, some people get uncomfortable with this because they don't like to think of themselves this way. Alienated, hostile in mind. I have people tell me, oh, no, I love God. But they don't love Christ or they won't trust Christ. I don't see a need of a Savior. Okay, I'm not sure who you're loving when you say you love God. But if you don't love the Savior, you know, people will tell me, well, I've always had a relationship with God. What God have you had? See, people who create an image of God in their own mind. He's this grandfather up there who thinks everything is fine. Or he's a God who occasionally steps in and stirs the pot, does a few things. They don't see the sovereign Lord of the universe who sustains everything by the word of his power, who is holy and righteous. No, he says, here's how God sees you. God has seen you in the past, before the work of Christ was done, as an alienated person. The relationship was ruptured, as a person who was hostile to God, who was saying, I will not have you rule over me. And I wrestle with this, friends, because I'll find Christians who will say, yes, Jesus is my Savior, but I don't want God running my life. Go back and check your pulse, friends. If you don't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you deny his lordship, you're denying his salvation. He is who he is, the preeminent one. And so we have to come to this understanding of what he's done for us when we were alienated. We were hostile. What did he do? And we were engaged in evil deeds. By the way, it wasn't just in your head. Your life made choices in rejection of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us. Some of us pursued it stronger and longer. Isn't that right? You know, and some of you say, you know what, I'm thankful. Part of my testimony is I was snatched early into the kingdom because, you know, I was raised with faith in my childhood. But I can look back at my life and see the direction this dude was headed and say, I'm thankful for what I was saved from. I didn't get to it, but I was headed for it. Does that make sense? And some of you got saved out of it because you managed to get into it. And God says, okay, no, that's okay. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters what he is and what he's done. Listen, all humanity was alienated. And he made provision. Through the blood of his cross. Christ paid for all sin for all time, says in Hebrews chapter 10. All sin. And so when we come back to him, we have to have a relationship with him. What? You're going to have to repent of what? The hostile attitude. You have to repent of the evil deeds and say, I don't want to walk that way anymore. Look what he says here in verse 23. He says, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. There is a faith to walk in. Now some of you, when you hear that, you don't even hear the rest of it. You just hear the word if. And you're like, what? I could lose this? He's saying, this is the lifestyle of the one who believes. When you believe, this will be the mark. There will be a persevering. There will be a continuing. All who believe will be presented. Do you see that? Verse 22, he says he's going to present you before him in what condition? Holy and blameless and above reproach. How could he present you holy, blameless, and above reproach? Many of you look at yourselves and say, I'm not holy, I'm not blameless, I'm not above reproach. I got a question. Do you believe yourself, or do you believe your Savior? See, we have to wrestle. But the word of faith is saying, will I take what the word says and accept it as true? Will I embrace what the word declares? All right. Jesus Christ took our penalty in his fleshly body, it says in this verse 22, through death, in order that he would present you holy and blameless. Holy meaning set apart to God. All right? Blameless. Okay? What do we mean when we talk about blameless? All right? Without a spot. Without a stain. Without a wrinkle, he says over there in Ephesians chapter 5. All right? Above reproach means not indicted. You can't read a newspaper for a week and not read about one of our politicians getting indicted. You know, so-and-so was indicted for this. So-and-so was indicted for that. They're living lives in sin. But he says, when we stand before the Father, there's not a single accusation that will come against you. Then where are all those accusations coming from? What's one of the names of the devil? The accuser of the brethren. Isn't that right? And he puts words into your mouth. He reminds you about your past. He reminds you about your attitudes. He reminds you about your choices. And if he can get you occupied with your performance, rather than trusting his performance, he wins. Because now you'll be depressed. Now you'll be discouraged. You won't be believing who you've been made in Christ. A one who's set apart to him, holy and blameless, acceptable to God. It is hard for us to say, I am acceptable to God. But I'm here to tell you, friends, I'm acceptable to God. Why? Not by my performance. Not by my preaching. God, help me. Not by my perfect mind. We don't want our thoughts written down. Not by the perfect effort of our good works. There's nothing that we have. We say, I can't stand before God on the basis of any of these things. Then don't stand before him on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, and say, I'm trusting his work. He did it all for me. Amen? He did it all. He paid for it all for you. You don't have to perform to earn God's favor. Christ performed. So he says, I want you to have a faith that is, get this, firmly established and steadfast. Firmly established and steadfast. I want you trusting him. The idea of firmly established is on a foundation. And established really means seated. And seated is an interesting term, because the term seated has to do with the idea of well placed and secure. But there's something else that happens when you're seated. You quit working to earn your approval. Some of us believers can get very, very tired for God. I'm not talking about that it's wrong to serve God with all you've got. He is worthy of my wholehearted service. And I get tired. But if you're getting tired trying to earn his favor, that's a different kind of tired. Am I making any sense here? There is a tiredness that comes by because I have his favor, I am loved by God, and I want to serve my Father because he's been so awesome to me. That's a good tired. There's a tired saying, was that enough, God? You are in the wrong place. You're back to works. You need to be firmly established in Christ, trusting his work alone for your salvation. And then we work out of the gift of salvation. We work out of trusting what he's done for us. And that is where we have our acceptance. So where are you? When it comes to the preeminent Christ, where are you? Are you trusting your work? If you are, you're a tired person. You're a stressed person. You're a worried person. You're struggling with guilt and shame. Guilt is over what? What you've done. Shame is about what it makes you feel like for who you see yourself to be. That's your identity. But that's not who you are. You are holy and blameless and above reproach if you are in Christ. And so that's my question. Where are you? If your faith is in Christ, the Bible says everyone, everyone who believes in Him, what? Receives forgiveness of sin. Everyone. Why? Because sufficient payment was made. It's not because we got our act together. It's because we could not get it together and He came for us. Hallelujah. He came for us. He came down for us so I can go up in Him. I trust what Christ has done. And so reconciliation with the Father comes from believing in the gospel of His Son. Do you see that there? He says, now listen, He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You can hear this and move away. You can know these truths and walk back into works. I don't believe that loses your salvation. It just loses you the joy of your salvation. It loses you the peace of your salvation. When I became born a Downing I am until the day I die. That is my DNA. That is my identity. Now, there was many times, and I've shared this freely with you all, that I was a disobedient Downing. And sometimes when I was spanked, it didn't feel like they wanted me to be a Downing. I mean, that's just the way a child interprets things, isn't that right? And sometimes when God's disciplining you, you think it's because He doesn't like you. It's not there. Discipline is always an act of love to conform you to the image of His Son, not to punish you for what you did. Punishment went on Christ. Are you with me on that? The punishment went on Christ. The wages of sin is death. We are not punished for our sin. Christ took the punishment for our sin. But now, having been placed into Christ, you're to stay in the hope of the gospel. Don't try to put your hope in your own works. Stay over here. I'm going to hope in what Christ has done for me. I'm going to trust what Christ has done. This is what makes me acceptable. Not my church attendance, not my tithing, not my good thoughts, but my Savior alone saves. He alone saves. And so He says, that's who I want you looking at. You used to be alienated. You used to be hostile. You used to be engaged in these good deeds. Now I don't want you to move away from the hope of the gospel. It's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. There has been a proclamation made at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a proclamation made on Golgotha. It is finished. And what happened after that? There was an earthquake. It shook the earth, friends. There was a spiritual work going on. It tore the veil in the temple, friends. This is far beyond a physical thing. There was a way to God made free to man. And we are invited to come through faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done. And it will make you holy and blameless and above reproach forever. Is that awesome? That's awesome. It's almost so awesome, it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? You got to soak in this to get this. But friends, this is the issue that Paul's telling the Colossians. He says, don't move away from this. Why? Acts 4:12. What does it say? Want to read this with me? I'm going to get one drink of water here. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So when the apostles were being beaten, and they says, you can't preach this name. They said, there's no other name. What else can we do? We must obey God rather than men. We can't turn away from this. He is the only Savior. He is the only source of forgiveness. And some of you, like me, may at times wrestle with, but do I have enough faith? Now, You need to ask yourself the source of your questions and the focus of your questions. When you say, do I have enough faith? Who are you looking at with that question? It's still back on you. Do I have enough faith? The question is, do I have enough Savior? Doesn't that feel better already when you just, as soon as you hear that, do I have enough Savior? Oh, yeah, I got enough Savior. It's not you that saves you. It's the one you trust that saves you. It is looking to Him. It is His sufficiency. He said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. It's not the size of your faith. It's the object, the person of your faith that saves you. Friends, if that's the case, if you've seated yourself in Christ, if you've put your faith upon Him and you're depending on Him as life, if He is the preeminent one of life, does your life look like that? See, when we talk about ministry, when we talk about service, does it look like He's first place? Or are we given Jesus leftovers? Think about it. If Christ was coming to lunch today, now I just messed up a whole bunch of ladies' heads, okay? I'm sorry. But if Christ was coming to lunch today, would you be just reaching in, pulling out leftovers from 3 nights ago and saying, hey, Jesus, what do you think? Leftover little mac and cheese? Let's have some lunch together. If Christ was coming, wouldn't you be reaching for the ribeye? I'm thinking so, you know, and you'd be doing everything you possibly could. You're going to put out this spread to say, I want to give Him what? The best. I don't want to give Him leftovers. I would want to give Him the best. As you look at your life, as you live your life out, are we giving Him a little of what's left over? Well, I've got a little left over at the end of the month. I'm going to put it in a box. I've got a little left over at the end of the month. I'm going to serve Him in this way. No, He's the preeminent one. He's the creator of the universe. He's worthy of my whole life. Friends, this is what captured me years ago. I got messed up in Bible school. I didn't know how I ended up there. I was going to be an electrical engineer. They made lots of money. That's where I was going. All of a sudden, God says, you know, you're not going that way. You're going to the Bible school. Okay, I'll go get this education, and then I'll be a really good church person when I go to church, and I'll go back to being an electrical engineer. I thought I was going that way. No. When I saw what it said, when I grasped what was in this book and what it revealed, all of a sudden you see, how can I spend my life on anything else? It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Now, He's placed you in your calling. He's placed you in your vocation that in that place, Jesus Christ might be revealed. Take a look at that in 2 Corinthians 4. We saw part of that. You can do some on your own. But that you let the light shine where you are with the troubles that you're given. You let Christ be displayed in you. So, is that happening? That's the choice of your life. That's the faith walk that we're called to live. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so the question is, what is it I'm still battling with Him about? You see, if you're going to go all in for the Lord of all, okay, I think it would show up as you going all out for Him. I mean, I watch what some of these athletes do to persevere, and you just go, how can they do that? How can they persevere? But we got something better than anything they're ever going to get paid or any glory they're ever going to get. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. When you share that word with somebody else, they have life forever. It was so fun this last week to have somebody share with me last Sunday night. And we were talking, and this man who just came to Christ, he says, well, it's nice, actually amazing to know I have Jesus now. And inside of me, somebody's going, yeah, that's what it's for. He has Jesus, and forever He's going to be with my Savior, with your Savior. And we together are called into that service, friends. What's your identity? If you're trying, you're failing. You're trying to perform, you're blowing it. If you'll begin trusting his performance, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear. There's love, there's acceptance, there's reconciliation. Restored to right relationship with Father forever. And that is awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching this gospel. As I speak this morning, some are listening to these words. They've heard them before, but they didn't hear what they heard from you today. Today they recognize something. And I'm just asking right now that you would open their heart, that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm asking for you to do a sovereign work, Father, and that they from their heart would indeed respond and say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Save me. Is that where you are this morning? Have you come to Christ? Lord, as we're asking, will you open hearts right now to the Savior and to trust him? And Father, for some who've wandered away and feel like they've soiled the name again, they brought a shame upon you again, and all they can see is what they've done, would you take their eyes off of themselves and put them back on the Savior and see what you've done? Father, forgive us for being preoccupied with what others have done, what we have done, rather than what you have done. Thank you for the forgiveness there is in Christ. Thank you for the reconciliation we have to the Father. Do a work in our hearts, O God, for your glory. You are our greatest treasure. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.